Well, it's hard to believe that Christmas is coming here on Tuesday. Boy, it just rushes through. And things to be thankful for. And so far, I'm thankful for no snow. So I'll be honest, I'm not dreaming of a white Christmas. And if you lived in one and had to drive in one, you would know why. So after all these years, and I couldn't believe my wife this morning coming to church. She said, "Boy, I wish it would snow." And I said, "What? Give me a stick or lock in." It's like, no, I'm not. But I do like the Christmas season, but it is ending on Tuesday. And then we will return back to, well, we do have the New Year's. We'll wrap up the book of Malachi. If you had been coming previously before the Christmas season, I was preaching through Malachi, and I'm always looking ahead, so I'll give you a promotional introduction here to the next series, which I have not even written yet, but I am just researching. But I had been looking and looking, and I say, I need to do something, because Malachi is going to end, and my wife likes the New Testament better than the Old Testament. Not that she always gets her way, but I'm going to do the New Testament. I'm going to do 1 Peter. And I selected 1 Peter, and I thought to myself afterwards, I said, there's a lot of hard verses in 1 Peter. So I guess I can just skip over those. But so read ahead, read the book of 1 Peter. That's the next study coming up after we finish Malachi. And we're here at Christmas time. I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 20 verses. You probably have heard them many times now over the month of December, but we're going to look at a message of great joy. Luke chapter 2. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. May the Lord God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I have shared this before, but this is a true story, and it goes along with our theme this morning, because as we move into the Christmas season, I want to encourage each of us to remember that the Christmas message is a message of great joy. And it was stated that by the angels, and it should and always should be a message of joy for those who hear it and realize it and come to know the Christ of Bethlehem as their Savior. It's a message of joy. It's sad when we look around the world and it has come to be a fact that Christmas season isn't always considered a message or a time of joy. That is, the joy of Christmas seems to have evaporated for many people. And you have done studies, I'm certain, and realize that the Christmas season is the time when people with depression are more depressed, and more people suffer gloom and depression during the Christmas season. More suicides happen during the Christmas season. They happen all year long, but they increase during the Christmas season. That certainly isn't indicative of a joyous message. And so the world has sometimes obviously missed the message of great joy that has been delivered. Now, as I share this story, Dr. Loomis, who was treating a mother who was prone to depression, and she was also expecting. And so the time to deliver was getting close, and as it came time for her to deliver, the baby was born breech, or coming breech. And so he knew that it was imperative for those who haven't experienced it or learned about it. Breech birth just means feet are coming first, then you gotta go in and manually turn the baby, because babies are supposed to be delivered head first unless you do C-section. So obviously he realized that he had to go in, and so he reached up inside the womb, and he knew time was limited, of course. He only had a matter of minutes. And as he reached in to correct the baby and turn it, that he reached in and he realized right then that the right leg of this baby was missing. The baby would be born deformed, handicapped. And he understood that a lot of physicians sometimes would think, instead of letting this mother who's already depressed give birth to a child that's going to be handicapped for life with being born without a right leg, he, you know, momentarily thought he could just, you know, let the take his time and the baby would die in the womb. But his heart and his convictions wouldn't allow him to do that. And so he feverishly worked and delivered this baby successfully. The baby was born and born alive. And as things happened, that he wasn't able to follow up with the mother after the birth. And so she went somewhere else. And he did not know anything about what happened to the mother and the infant that was delivered without the right leg. 18 years later, a orchestra, a symphony, came into the hospital to pray for the medical staff and for the patients. And so he was invited to come in here, and he listened to the orchestra play, and then Well, the mother of the baby came up and said, Dr. Loomis, she said, there is your child that you delivered 18 years ago. She was in the orchestra playing the harp, and she was just wonderful. She was just great there on the harp. And, of course, he was introduced to her, and this was his mother. And, you know, and they explained who he was and that he delivered her. And, of course, now she wears an artificial right leg. But for Dr. Loomis, that knowledge, it came 18 years later, but it was a message of great joy for him. He was obviously ecstatic. That little girl and the mother, you know, instead of getting depressed, she poured her heart and life into her baby, and the child developed skills and was able to play the harp, and he had that great message. So as we see here, the message was one of great joy for him. Now, I know a number of you have heard of Bethany Hamilton. They've made a movie about her. She's but Bethany Hamilton, many years ago, about 15 years ago, she was a superb surfer out in Hawaii, you know, did all that kind of stuff. I've never been inclined to want to go surfing, even when I lived on the West Coast and was raised on the West Coast. You know, I guess I am more concerned. I would rather climb a mountain than go surfing. But she was a surfer. And if you realize her testimony and her story, while she was surfing, a shark bit off her right arm. And instead of becoming overwhelmingly depressed, as a Christian teenager, she was 15 at the time, and as a teenager, she was even then rejoicing that, you know, that she had survived. But she wasn't depressed because she had lost her arm. She essentially said, I'll find something else to do. I will go out and I'll help others. She said, you know, God has saved me. Jesus is my Savior. And she was rejoicing. And through her testimony and through her works and her attitude of great joy, even after this unexpected accident, she again represents to us a Christian person who is a person who has received great joy and is pushing and passing it on. And so we, by the illustration of these two individuals here, as Christians, let's be a joyous people. Take the message of joy and put it into your heart. Don't be a gloom and doom person. You know, it's a message of great joy. The Russians have and of course it's anecdotal, but the Russians have the story that the three wise men, when they were coming to find the baby Jesus, as they came through Russia, they found this older lady, which they call babushkas, and invited her to come and to worship and find the baby Jesus. And she had too many things to do, and so she decided not to go. And as the anecdote goes, then after that, she changed her mind and wanted to find the baby Jesus also. And so she went looking for the wise men, but she missed them. And because she missed them, she kept looking for them and never found them. And so now she is consigned, as it says, to always be looking because she had missed her opportunity and didn't take advantage of it. You all have an advantage here today. Be a joyous people. I want you to be joyous at this time of the year and all year round. You have found the Savior. You have found Jesus. And if you haven't, then you can right here this morning, because he is still the God's gift for you. Now, in this story that I just read to you, this passage in Luke chapter 2, we see Charlie Brown's comics there. There's the message there about the shepherds. There's always the message about the shepherds in Charlie Brown when Charles Schulz drew them. And in one of the messages, Shermy is assigned to be a shepherd. And he says, I don't want to be a shepherd. I'm always a shepherd. I don't know. And so the whole point is, I want to stress this morning, being a shepherd is important. In fact, my grandkids, I saw them on video sometimes, and they were shepherds too. In fact, they don't always start out as shepherds. My kids started out as lambs. You know, I don't know. So I don't know why there's this feeling, I don't want to be a shepherd, as they get older. And then as they get older, they can be the wise men. But the point is, in real life, shepherds are important in this account. Because, listen, who did God give the message to? The shepherds. He didn't go and find the king. He didn't send him to Herod. He didn't send him to the rich people. He didn't say, hey, let's find the people with power, the ones with influence. He didn't go to the army generals and say, these are the men that control the power, the men of influence. He went to the shepherds. Because even in that society, shepherds were a lowly group of people. They weren't high on the list of people that you were seeking out. You didn't say, I want my kid to go to college to learn to be a shepherd. In fact, being a shepherd and in that culture and in that day, a shepherd couldn't give legal testimony in court just because of his position. We don't have anybody in our society today that would be equivalent to, but that's the point is, if you earned your living as a shepherd, your testimony was unreliable in court. But God said these were humble men, these were the common people, these were the people that God said, I want to get the message to. And so the angels who sent the message were designated to go to the shepherds. So listen, folks, it's important to be a shepherd. That is, hey, they got the message, and that's great. You know, in a sense, think of it like that. God said, I want to get my message out to everybody, and I'm going to begin with the average common working person class there in Israel. I'm not looking for the businessmen, and I'm not looking for the royalty. I'm sending the king, and the shepherds were the ones who got the message. Now, in a sense, also you'll notice as that passage I read, when the shepherds came, you always notice an angel shows up, and then there was this glory about them, and it was bright as the heavens all lit up. And it, in essence, is technically saying, after the message was delivered, they looked up and it was like lit up as bright as day. Now, it was night, but it was glorious. And if we really look into it, if we study Scripture, most likely what the Scriptures are saying is the Shekinah glory of God was there on the hillside of Bethlehem. God was there, in a sense, saying, hey, listen to this message. My son is born. And so, as in the Old Testament, when God led his people out, the fire, pillar of fire was there at night and the cloud was there by the day. Well, when God sent his message to the shepherds, God was there. It was glorious. And in essence, they were encountering the glory of God. I think that's why he said to them, I mean, they encountered the glory and they were afraid. You know, most of us, you know, we read the accounts, but I guarantee you, you know, and not, well, God himself would have to be glorious and he would have to be camouflaged if he did come to us. But if God sent a heavenly messenger, an angelic messenger to you privately, entered into your room and said, hey, listen, I've got a message for you. You wouldn't want to enter into the discussion, first of all. First thing you would do is, like these guys, fall on your face. If it's God, I'm certainly going to fall on my face. If it's a messenger sent from God and all glorious, I'm going to fall on my face because I am scared to death, and I am going to be reverent, and I'm going to be fearful, I am going to be shaking, I am going to be quivering, I am going to be scared to death. You know, I am going to say, what is going to happen next? I'm going to be fearful. And I guarantee you that's what happened to these shepherds when the glory of God showed up. They were flat on their faces. And you can see that throughout the Bible. That also is true in Job 42 and Isaiah 6:5. So that's why God says, hey, fear not. Hey, get up. You don't have to be scared. I don't know if he had to repeat himself, but he wanted to communicate, you don't have to be afraid. And then there it says, as the message comes and the glory of God is there, then the scripture says, you know, and it never does say this, and then our Sunday school plays, no matter how many kids there are, you know, you have them all walk out and then all the other angels are there with them. 6, 10, 20, 40. You know, in Scripture, it doesn't say how many angels showed up. In fact, in the original Greek, and most of us probably don't read Greek, but if we did, there are two ways to actually say there were a bunch of people there, or a large group of people, or a large number of people. In fact, the one way, and this is the most common way in the New Testament, when it says, you know, crowds flocked to Jesus, you know, when Jesus would sit and talk, and they would say, and it means a great number of people. And so it's not numbered, but hey, there's a lot of people there, too many to count. It's not like our country today, and we give even sometimes estimates unless we actually count. And then there's another way where it says it was full. That is, you couldn't put any more in. It was complete. It was overflowing, as it were. Doesn't mean you have a number, but if you had a stadium and we were going to put people in the stadium, we would say, the stadium was not only to capacity, it was, everybody was standing, it was overflowing. That is, we couldn't get any more people in the stadium if we tried. There was well over 100,000, 150,000. That's the second way of writing a large number of people in the Greek New Testament. In fact, in Revelation 5:11, where it speaks of that, that's the way it's used. And it indicates fullness or complete. So what I am suggesting is, I think what impressed these shepherds when they saw the angels show up in the glory of God, it's almost indicative that all the angels were there. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I can't swear in a court of law, but I'm saying that's a legitimate interpretation, that when this message came, all of God's angels were there in the choir, and they looked up, and it was vast, it was immense, it was tremendous. This was quite an event, what is kind of remarkable. they saw it, and then they said to the baby, to the shepherds about the baby, they said, we're going to give you a sign. So look, here we are, we're saying, God selected the shepherds who were just like you and I, average people, and then he sent his messengers, and he himself was there listening as they delivered the message, and all of them showed up, and then he says, and by the way, and they don't use the term anymore, unless you are a King James person, it doesn't. And in the version I read in the New American Standard, they don't use swaddling clothes anymore. True. I mean, most, and everybody, they just translate it as cloth. And swaddling clothes, and if you would check it out and do a study of it, was just the common practice of taking white cloths, strips of paper, I remember when the ladies were in there making bandages, in a sense. That could be like a swaddling cloth, in a sense. You would make it 2 inches and then about maybe 2 feet, 2.5 feet, and then you would wrap the baby up. You would obviously clean them, and you'd wrap the baby with these little cloths that were made just to wrap an infant, a newborn baby, and it was for the baby's benefit to keep it warm, and you could carry the baby without much trouble. And you just had a little bit of space left around the nose and the mouth, so the baby could feed until it grew there. And that's how they, and that was the swaddling cloth. And it was a practice. In fact, it says part of the practice was that a newborn infant was immediately washed or cleaned with salt water, which indicates being purified. And then the swaddling cloth indicate that the baby would grow up and walk and be a person of integrity, honesty, and I mean, that was the symbolism. Obviously, not every infant in Israel who was swaddled lived up to what the symbol was intended to make. But that's the whole point, is that God says, my child, my baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so that is the symbolism there. So he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's out there in the manger. And then it says God sends a message of for them to sing. Now we know it's a message of great joy, but it says here, glory to God in the highest, which I would think would be a reference to the Shekinah glory. And then it tells us, and on earth, peace among men. Now, I'm going to take just a few moments here. I'm not going to give you every possibility, because this is the Christmas season. We want to focus on joy. But have you ever thought about that? You know, I mean, when you really think about that, when it says, when we read here, and he says, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among men, with whom he is pleased, or well pleased, depending on your version. There was still war in the world when Jesus was born. So when it says that God sent peace, there was peace among men with whom he is well pleased, let's be honest, there was still war, there was still violence, there was still crime, people were still being killed. And so the intent or the interpretation is that just because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God sent him to make peace, and the peace was between man and God, not necessarily between man and man, and sometimes we get confused about that. So there was still war going on, but the means of making peace with God had come, the Messiah had been provided. And so God, and so in this message he's saying, now the means, the message, the bridge to God is going to be made, and you will have peace. And so even though they knew that there was war in the world, the means of peace had come because Jesus was born at Bethlehem. Now the second part, which is even more difficult at times to maybe understand, where it says, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Now, depending on what version you read, there's all, even today you read that same passage. In fact, I just read the NASB to you because that's what I read. Peace among men with whom he is well pleased. But if you have the King James in front of you there, you'll see it says goodwill toward men. And if you read the NIV, it says peace to men on whom his favor rests. I mean, that to me, there are radical differences of interpretation on those few words there. First of all, let's be honest, God wasn't pleased with man, if we were going to interpret that way, when he sent Jesus in Bethlehem.
I mean, just look at Herod, just a few miles away, a wicked and corrupt person. You can't say God was well pleased with Herod and his group. And look at the emperor who was in Rome. He was so, in essence, we're going to say God didn't look down on man and say, I'm going to give Jesus to man because I'm so well pleased with these guys. They're doing such a good job. I mean, they're running these missions and they're helping the poor and crime is down to zero. So let's be honest, you know, and God's honest with us. That's not what he's saying here in this text in Luke chapter 2. So God isn't pleased with man and what they're doing. And we can translate it or interpret it. It means that God is pleased to give grace to man, which makes more sense. So he is not pleased with man, but he is pleased to give grace or favor to man. So Bethlehem was God's giving grace and favor to man. Not because we deserved it, because nobody deserved it. Let's be honest. But God was loving towards us, as it says in Romans, even while we were yet sinners, God sent his only Son. Even while we blew it and were in the process of blowing it, God still was pleased to send his Son. You know, and that is remarkable in and of itself when you think about it, you know. Sorry, folks, but I have two sons and a daughter, and I love them. Now, they're not perfect, but right now, I don't think I want my son to give his life for anybody, you know. I mean, in, you know, God's ultimately in control, but if I was pulling the strings, if I could control the events, I wouldn't want my son to die for somebody else. To be honest, I wouldn't even want my son to be in the Secret Service to take a bullet for the president, you know, if he had to, because he's my son. And I love my son, and I don't want my son to die for anybody. And most of us who are parents, I feel, can relate to that. And I want my son to be patriotic and a person of integrity, of course. But speaking as an emotional, loving, caring father, I don't want my son to give his life for anybody. Why would God, you know, I'm amazed as me, give his son to die for me? I mean, I wouldn't, you know, if we were in negotiations, I wouldn't want to give. You get to the point. I mean, it's saying how much God can love us in order to do that, and we're not even righteous, and God still did that. Boy, when you think about that, God was really favoring us. He was pleased to give his son. That, to me, is a gift beyond measure in and of itself. It's just tremendous. So when I read the Luke account of the Christmas story, I think it emphasizes God's grace for us. That even though we're wicked, sinning people, he still sent his son to Bethlehem to be born in a manger. And guess what? Not a one of us deserved it. And if the tables were turned, none of us would want to do it either, just to be honest. Well, then we see here, as the shepherds went, found the baby, followed the sign, worshipped him, they told the account to Mary and to Joseph and to those who were there what happened. And then you'll notice afterwards, it says then they returned. I'm assuming return to shepherding, return to their duties, return to their families, return to their friends and their community. But it tells us that they told everybody. Now, we need to do that. That is, if we receive the gift, God, he wants us to, you know, to follow him, to obey him, to love him, of course. But he's also entrusted us, you and me included, not just pastors, but everybody, to share this message that, hey, God has sent His Son to be the Savior. We're all the spokespeople for Jesus. We're, you know, guess what? It would sort of be like this. If you won that a few months ago, somebody out in Stewart or Redfield won the Powerball and went on the news, and I guess she was excited. And she told everybody, well, here you have to tell everybody. In South Carolina, you don't have to tell everybody, but he did. The whole point is, you're going to say, hey, look at me. I am blessed. I got this all this money heaped on me. And the only reason I'd probably want to keep it quiet, because then I'd start getting messages from relatives I never knew that I even had. But if you get the point, they told everybody. Well, you have a greater gift than that. You know, you've got a gift where, hey, when you leave this life, or when Jesus comes back, you're going up. You know, every single day, I'm like, hey, I wish it were today. I wish it were today. I wish the rapture were today, because God is coming for me. I'm in His family. And I, you know, and I tell people, hey, I'm in God's family, and I believe most of you are there too. So then I relate to you what it says here at Christmas: when you know Jesus, you are also His messenger. You're to go and tell everybody. So this is a time of great joy. Not saying you won't have problems and sadness and difficulty, but it's a message of joy that God has provided for your salvation in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the great gift of Jesus Christ, a message of great joy. And I know that many of us have received Jesus, and we have experienced that joy. But Lord, some here may not have made that commitment. Pray for them that Your Spirit will speak to them and let them reach out in faith and call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And help us who know Jesus to be messengers of this great joy. In Your name we pray. Amen.